All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig just a little bit deeper with you into the book of Revelation. This week we are looking at verses 15 to 21 of chapter 21, specifically looking at not the city of New Jerusalem itself, but the foundations that is there as John goes a little bit further into detail here. So here we have verses 15 to 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. All right, here we have the text for this week. A lot of things going on here, a lot of places where it's like, where do we get this idea of certain things? And it's right here in these verses of chapter 21. Well, let's look at verse 15. The one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold. Apringius of Beja says the wall of fire. He sees the vision here of the jasper being more of a red tent. The wall of fire surrounding the city is the Lord, as we have already said. The golden measuring rod is the faith concerning the Lord's incarnation, for on account of its purity and sinlessness, his body is revealed to be clearer and more brilliant than any metal. He alone is the one through whom the measure of the faith and the integrity of the holy city is established, and he only is recognized as the measure of its gates and the height of its wall. Now here we have what we would consider an oxymoron of things, as you have a wall of jasper in verse 18 and the city of pure gold, but clear glass. You know, jasper is a red tint. Gold is, well, gold. And the clearness of it, though, is where we have this worry about it and trying to figure out, okay, how can you have something that has color but be clear? Well, the same thing as we had in chapter 7, as we had, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How does red blood make things white? How is a red wall clear as glass, or gold clear as glass? As best I can say, and most every commentary says, the best they can come up with is the idea of its purity. That there is nothing lacking from it, no defects within it. It is simply absolutely pure. But as Apringius is bringing about the golden measuring rod as the faith concerning the Lord's incarnation, that brings us to the Athanasian Creed, where after talking about the Trinity and all of the great and wonderful big words that we describe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with, we come to the second part of the creed. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man born from the substance of his mother in this age, perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ, one, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by the unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith, of which one must believe in order to be saved. So we have here in the Athanasian Creed this idea of the measuring of what we have in the New Jerusalem, in heaven itself, is based on Jesus Christ himself and our faith in his incarnation. As we heard from 1 John recently in the epistle readings in the three-year series, is that you cannot believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Therefore, what we have is a necessity understanding our faith in the incarnation of the Son of God. And here we have in verse 16 another bit that I don't have too much to say on this, but we have a heterodox, maybe even heretical group. I'm not exactly sure where they fall in the line of the Church of the Fourfold Gospel. This is where we have it. Not just that there are four Gospels, but that the New Jerusalem is a city that lies four square, that it is perfectly the same length and width, but we also have in here that its height is equal as well. So we have this 12,000 stadia, which is roughly about 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. Why do we need a city that big? Why not? God is wanting to make this to be so beyond our imagination and our understanding and comprehension that we can't quite figure it out. So also, when he measures the wall, it is 144 cubits by human measurement. The standard wall in the ancient Near East would maybe be 12 cubits, maybe 20 for a really hefty wall, because I mean, you're talking a cubit being about a foot and a half, so you're talking maybe 36 feet in depth. Here, 144, we're talking, you know, 200 feet in width, which would be unheard of, because why do you need a wall that thick? Again, the wall is there to show us the protection we have in Christ, that nothing is able to get into us. You can't climb over the wall because, well, the wall is 1,500 miles high. You can't, you know, dig your way through it because it is 200 feet thick. You get tired of it. So we have here, as Apringius said, you know, this wall looking of fire and this jasper of red around this, you know, city of pure gold. So then we get into 19 and 20, the foundation stones, which is where I want to spend a few minutes looking at it. We have the 12 stones that are here. Jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Very similar to what God tells Moses in Exodus 28. For the 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the ephod that the high priest wears. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, its span a length, and its span a breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. So you had, as the high priest was fully clothed in all of his garments, all of the vestments that he had, he wore over his chest these 12 stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. As he goes about his duty, whether it is the sacrifices on the altar or coming into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he is carrying with him the people of Israel. Now, as Andrew of Caesarea talks about it, he goes through and tries to figure out exactly which apostle is which stone. And so he assigns jasper to Peter, sapphire to Paul, agate being Andrew, emerald is John, onyx is James, carnelian is Philip, chrysolite is Bartholomew, beryl is Thomas, topaz is Matthew, chrysoprase is Thaddeus, jacinth is Simon the Zealot, amethyst is Matthias. Interestingly, Paul and Matthias are both included, but James the Less is omitted. Not exactly sure what Andrew has against James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. It does not say in the portions of it that I read, but if you would like to see his reasonings behind, I encourage you to look up the ancient Christian commentary on Scripture for Revelation. It is there under the verses 19 and 20 for chapter 21. And he does go about the qualities of the jewels as well as the qualities of the apostles. But when we have Venerable Bede a couple centuries later talking about it, he's more worried about the actual stones. He doesn't really care about putting the right apostle with the right stone. He's actually more worried about why are the stones in this order and not in the order of Exodus 28. So when we get especially to sardius, the sixth stone, he says, Sardian has the color of pure blood and signifies the glory of the martyrs, of whom it is said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. Rightly is it placed in the sixth position, for our Lord was both incarnated in the sixth age of the world and was crucified on the sixth day for the salvation of the whole world. So we have this idea of the seven ages of the world, currently living in the sixth age right now, the seventh age being the millennium kingdom that is eternity. Although Bede will go on to also say that's the eighth day and the eighth age. He talks about the seventh and eighth base, seventh and eighth ages being basically the same. But he says here, this one is placed in the sixth place, because it is in the sixth age of man that we have Jesus being brought into the world in the fullness of time. We have the sixth day of the week where Jesus is crucified. Therefore, the one that is the color of pure blood should be the sixth one. Bede has his ideas of allegory in here, and his commentary on Revelation is filled with allegory, but this one, there is some sense to it. Leon Morris quotes R.H. Charles in this idea of the stones correlate with the signs of the zodiac, but that John has them in the order exactly opposite to that of the sun as it passes through the constellations. Now, this has also been repudiated by Charles himself in a later edition of his commentary on Revelation, but he has this in his first edition of the idea of the stones going to the 12 signs of the zodiac and going backwards of nature, that God has made all things right again through Christ. And Morris goes on to say, if this be accepted, you know, the original idea, John is repudiating heathen concepts and using the order of the jewels to convey the thought that God reverses human judgments. Quite honestly, right there. You know, if we accept this, and it could be that way, I mean, we have no being told of why things are there. We are just told this is the order that they are in. And that's all we're told. Yes, it could be that this is also one of the ideas that we have. Not only are they the apostles like Andrew of Caesarea, not only do they have something to say about the faith, as in Venerable Bede, but yes, maybe it is just the idea that it goes against all of human nature and understanding. This is what heaven is like. It is absolutely like nothing else you can think of, and nothing else that we would come up with on earth. All right, so now we get to the pearly gates. And here again is one of those that we try to figure this out. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I don't know about you, but I remember the time where it was the whole oyster shucking thing was really popular, and you could buy these oysters and the person would shuck them and you got whatever pearls were there. You had absolutely no clue. It was kind of just a complete grab bag. You know, none of these pearls that I remember seeing, and I watched just a handful of the shucking videos, were ever any bigger than the tip of my finger. I mean, you go down to the first knuckle. I mean, you know, at most, that was the biggest they ever got. So you got this idea of these, you know, 12 gates made of a single pearl. I mean, we look at the pearls and it's, you know, rather insignificant in size a lot of times. My wife has a pearl ring that I bought her many, many years ago when we were dating. And yeah, it's not the biggest pearl. And, you know, it's, but we think, okay, this gate made of a single pearl. And it just blows our minds that, you know, is the gate maybe that small? I don't know. Again, this is one of those times where God is showing that all of his stuff, you know, makes no sense to us. We are not here to try to figure out how all of this works. We're here to simply believe that here we have, as I believe Andrew of Caesarea said it earlier last week, that we have abundant entrance through the 12 gates. So also the 12 gates have this great, not only visual beauty in the pearl, but has this uniqueness of it's all of one piece, and that just shows the unity of it all. And again, the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Again, pure gold, glass, how does that work? I don't know. I just simply say what John says in here, and as I said, most commentators truly believe this just to be the absolute purity of this. That there is no defects. There is nothing in there to be seen as being impure. Because this is heaven after all. This is the new Jerusalem coming down from God. So we have this great picture of everything being just absolutely perfect. And that is something we can't grasp. We are imperfect human beings who can, you know, we can try to achieve a standard of perfection in life and in what we do. But again, it pales in comparison to the absolute perfection of God. And that is where we close today. This idea of the city being there, being described in this way to show you that there is nothing greater than this. This is so far beyond our imagination and understanding that it can only come from God. And again, this is where we draw the strength so that we may fight with the theologies around us, that we may go about trying to figure out, okay, what do all the scriptures mean? What is it here that we have to say? And what it is here we have to say is that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And I can't wait to get there. I want to see you there as well, because it is going to be absolutely beyond all words and understanding. But then again, we will be perfected, and then it will make absolutely perfect sense. But that is a gift of the end. That is a gift of eternity. Not today. Today we struggle. Today we scratch our heads. But today we also believe that God is the one who has created all this, made it perfect, to show us the great and wonderful joy that is ours in Christ. Amen.